participate to the people of God. What is wrong? Maybe this is a good thing. No, it's not a good thing. Only the rubrics ask you this better. Do not state gather no water. Please explain if this is good or bad. Gathering all the water for the people is bad. And the kiss of peace, I can tell you, and I mean it, for some people is an occasion of sin. Do you hear me? And by now, I think you people know, we never have the option. I do not. Well, shall I say, give or offer the kiss of peace? No. For example, when I was giving the seminar to the sisters who were here the last time we met, Mother Teresa's Missionaries of Charity. Well, there, it's their custom. So what I do is love each other and all the sign of peace. So I bow, they bow, they bow to each other. But there is no handling, I repeat, it is bad. That's spelled B-A-D. Do you hear me? It's bad. When C.C. says, page 29, sacraments are powers that come forth from the body of Christ, which is ever living and life-giving, are they referring to the body of Christ Jesus or us? The body of Christ, that's rather ambiguous. No, it's from Jesus Christ at the right hand of his Heavenly Father. All the grace for the whole human race comes from Christ as God through Christ as man. And this, by the way, is one of the major, call them, developments of doctrine in the Second Vatican Council. All the grace the human race receives comes from Christ as God through Christ as man. I wish you would have put page numbers next to the number. That is, page 284 and so on. It's so much easier to follow. You did say if you saw anything that would make it better, they would like our input. Well, I have a problem. The obvious one. First of all, I did not have, my gosh, I did not have the, well, it was a big book. This did not exist when I did my job. I couldn't quote pages. I knew the French. And I knew the French pages, but I wouldn't like it at all. So thanks for the suggestion, though. Besides, different printers could use different pagination. How the Holy Spirit works in the church liturgy? Well, the Holy Spirit, as we believe, was sent by the Father and the Son on Pentecost to begin to confer graces that had never before been conferred on the human race. But notice, there had to be, first of all, a group of apostles. They had to be praying together. They were engaged in liturgical prayer. And already had to be there. Fathers of the church tell us, unless Our Lady was there, the Holy Spirit wouldn't have come. How's that? She had to be there. And then There was a group, thousands of active people, who then joined the apostles. The baptism which was conferred on the people was a liturgical baptism. 3,000 plus baptized on one day. So the Holy Spirit was there in two special ways. First, it was the beginning of the outpouring of grace of the Holy Spirit, never before conferred on the human race. And secondly, it was grace conferred on a group. And it was because of the togetherness that the Holy Spirit came. He answers in the loving Holy Spirit community, and the church enables us to live the risen life of Christ. How do we live Christ's risen life, which is one of glory, if we have not yet lived through his passion and death? Okay. Well, thanks for putting the word through in there. Let me read it again. How can we live Christ's risen life, which is one of glory, if we have not yet lived through his passion and death? Well, there's more coming. Oh, the greatest joys we've experienced on earth. Oh, there's nothing. Just little crumbs of the joys that await us. Everything we need in heaven. I'm sure there'll be classes in heaven. I'm certain. Different situation. The weather will be different outside. The fullness of joy that awaits us will come only after we have, well, suffered through life. However, already now, in the measure that we live through Christ's passion and death, we're going to enjoy a foretaste of heaven. 4 years now, I didn't used to talk this way, but I sure do now. The more of Christ's passion we go through, the happier we're going to be. Do you hear me? It's not a pious cliche. The more of Christ's passion we go through, the more happy we're going to be. The more of glory we're going to experience already here, this side of heaven. In other words, the price of happiness is pain. Believe me, is absolutely contrary to the world's philosophy. And the philosophy of the world is one big demonic lie. Thank you. Once you believe this, you gotta believe it, then you will stop running away from the cross. We already have a foretaste of heaven on earth. Honest to God, we are. But the measure of our foretaste of this heavenly happiness is our readiness to pay the price by uniting ourselves with Christ's passion. And consequently, the fullness of the joy awaits us. That's coming. And then we'll look back, and those with better memories, well, way back, let's see, some of you remember, 1995. I remember exactly. Yes. I know exactly, somebody else will say, January the 29th. Once we're in heaven, we look back at this life and say to ourselves, how stupid could we have been? The short postage stamp length of our stay here on earth. And all kinds, oh no, all kinds of comforts. All kinds of, well, means of using this and using that. I came to the airport last night from Pittsburgh and just happened to, my two bags I was lugging behind me, saw the Detroit paper, big headlines. Father helps his baby to die. Running away from pain. Has the pain of something bad. My Lord, thanks for the question. The Catechism states that the Paschal Mystery is a real event in history, but unique in that it does not pass away, but participates in divine eternity. Are there all God's actions eternal? Well, not in the same way. In other words, God's actions for the created world began in time. Moreover, God's actions for the created world participating in the Paschal Mystery have a beginning, a middle, and an end. In other words, there's an Easter Sunday. Now, I don't know, never taught as such by the church. And when it happens, see if I was right. I think the day of resurrection is going to be on the Sunday. Seems logical. So, God is not always man. He began to be man. He died, and then what we call the Paschal Mystery will have reached its consummation at the end of the world. Never end. Is this how we subjectively are to understand eternal condemnation and eternal justification? Well, yes and no. Both eternal condemnation and eternal justification are glorification. Begin in time, but we believe they will never end. Unlike the Oriental, non-Christian world, we believe there is no reincarnation. One life, one death, one judgment, and one heaven and one hell. In 1584, number of the Catholic Catechism, it states, quote, nevertheless, the fruits of the sacraments also depend on the dispositions of the one who receives them. How then can a baby receiving baptism receive less graces because of the possible poor disposition of the godparents? No. Or is it that in baptism, even as a child is in the state of original sin, he or she is considered innocent or vulnerable, and the child disposition is yes, directly identified. We do not say that a child, say born 3 days, 3 weeks, and baptized, that its moral dispositions determine how much grace that child receives. For an adult, yes. Everyone who is validly baptized, infant or adult, receives sanctifying grace, the moral, theological, and moral virtues. However, could I ask you, is there a difference between, say, two children born of two different sets of parents and the condition both from which and into which those two children are born? Is there a difference? Yes. And no one knows God's mind except, of course, God himself. Yet, can we say that God then, and his infinite mercy and generosity, will confer grace? Remember, the sanctifying grace is sanctifying grace. The virtues of faith, hope, and charity are the virtues of faith, hope, and charity. But the capacity, the ability to both possess the grace and use those virtues can differ immensely, even in two children just born. I read the experience only once. The hospital is still in operation in Chicago. And one whole ward, a large ward of a county hospital, where all the children are the offspring of drug addicts' parents. All the children. And all the children are permanently damaged. You can see it. And young Michael, never yet, 4 years old, I may have told you this, his head was here, but his brain was out here. A pinprick in the brain, he would have died immediately. And consequently, the conditions, the dispositions on which the child is even first of all conceived. Some time ago, I was asked to do some research. I had the medical school at Georgetown do the research for me, and they came up with just a whole batch of documentation. All the children of just the father, not even the mother. All the children of fathers taking marijuana are permanently damaged. grace, then, you follow the logic. Grace somehow builds on nature. In other words, already even at birth. Oh God, you might say, only God knows if he wants to grace more grace, or he sees that more is needed. In any case, already at birth. The sacraments of baptism, confirmation, or the orders are not repeatable sacraments. What is about that grace that makes these sacraments non-repeatable? Well, first of all, it's the will of Christ. That's the way he made them. There is a logic to baptism. You become a member of the church, a member of the mystical body, by receiving baptism. And there have been heresies in the early church that claim you have to be rebaptized if, say, a person leaves the faith. Well, that's a devastating error, because then if a person, say, would lose the faith or sin deeply, they'd have to be rebaptized. How can you be sure, for example, some married people, that they receive the sacrament of matrimony? In any case, a basic reason is God's will. How can we enhance ourselves so that we receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit properly with awareness? Two ways. First of all, get to know as much as you can about the gift of the Holy Spirit. And secondly, live them. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are just exactly that. They are inclinations, urges, supernatural instincts inclining us in, well, seven spiritual directions. We gain more from each sacrament the more faithful we've been in responding to those supernatural instincts between our sacraments. What grace do non-Catholics receive in their liturgies? Do they receive any from their so-called sacrament of communion, even if they profess it to be symbolic only? Well, they don't have the sacrament of communion. Unless they have Christ really present, and without believing in him, you cannot have him. And without the priesthood, when you don't believe him, they cannot have the sacrament of Holy Communion, or the sacrament of the Mass, or the sacrament of your presence. However, God does give them special graces by their worshiping together and over the years, and not just say in teaching as I have in Protestant seminaries, but over the years in counseling so many Protestants, 4 or 5 years teaching at Western Michigan. Most of my 2,000 students were Protestant. I encourage them to pray together. That togetherness merits special grace from God. If course liturgy is a public service by and for the people, then are there different kinds of liturgies? Say the liturgy is mentioned in the catechism. Does that mean only the Mass? Oh no. That's the Eucharistic liturgy. As for example, I have the Divine Office here. This is my liturgy of the hours. Now, said my divine office today, quite alone, found a quiet spot with a lot of light. But even so, it was a collective prayer, because it's the same prayer that is said by thousands of priests and religious throughout the world. So not just the Mass. Does a priest need to be present for the liturgies? No. Nor the people, implying that the people do the liturgy. Am I mistaken? No. They do the liturgy, that's the verb you want to use. They participate in the liturgy, may be said. Thank you for the questions. By the way, is this okay? Is this okay? Regarding the baptism years ago of a 12, 13-year-old in the Mennonite religion, who now states that he did not wish to be baptized, but only went through this ceremony because he felt pressured by his family. Well, now, depending on how he was close baptized, 12 or 13 and older, he would have to want to be baptized. If he did not want to be baptized, he wasn't baptized. And all the waters of the Jordan would not baptize him. Assuming that the words used for baptism at the time were correct, and the form was correct, is this person really baptized? No. I don't want to be baptized. It is the age of reason. Assuming that the person's dispositions still does not wish to be baptized, have not changed during life, should he be baptized conditionally at the point of death when he is unable to protest? Oh, yes. By all means. Because, oh, how well I know. So many people protest against figments of their imagination. They don't know the truth. Poor ears. What they're protesting against is not the real thing. Am I clear? Sure. Give them the real thing. And by pouring a lot of water, too. There seems to be an ever-increasing effort for people attending Mass to be physically aware of each other. For example, holding hands, peace signs, standing until all have received communion. Has the unity of the people, or is the unity of the people supposed to be more of a spiritual awareness of each other, mixed the body with everyone? Our attention alone instead of each other? Is a spiritual unity possible when there is not unity of belief, say the real presence, or in true doctrine? Amen. Amen. There is so much pseudo-unity going on nowadays. The only unity, the only real unity is inside. And the primary unity is unity of faith. Without unity of faith, two people can be locked in deep embrace. They are no more unified than two bricks. They were cemented together. Thanks. For how long has the Mass used the form Liturgy of the Word, Liturgy of the Eucharist? I would say the terminology goes back to the early centuries of the Church. And question, is this based on the form used for Passover by the Jews? Well, hardly, because the Jews surely did not have the Eucharist. And in fact, they never guessed, depending on whom you read or listen to. But, except for the widespread abuses, and they are many, and as you know, they are both painful and embarrassing, but except for these liturgical abuses, the present-day liturgy does really go back to the earliest liturgy of the Church. For example, the present offertory prayer goes back to what we call the Didache, date 90 A.D. In section 1096 of the Catechism, we are encouraged to learn more of the Jewish liturgy to better understand Christian liturgy. What source would you recommend? Well, what I might do, I have a book, as you know, on Judaism. I'll look up the section of the Jewish liturgy and see maybe we could, well, provide some of that. You better know what you're reading, though, when you're reading Jewish literature. Would it be wrong to light a menorah or demonstrate during the relevant times of year the different practices of the Jewish people? I think it would be wrong. By being taped, and the psychological pressure on Christians is terrific. And as you know, the Jewish people, God bless them, they are very powerful persuaders. Does liturgy rightly refer to any public work of the Church, including acts of charity? If so, would running a soup kitchen, daycare center, teaching CCD, or other corporal or spiritual works of mercy be rightly called liturgy? Not exactly. You can, by an extension of term, but not in my understanding of the vocabulary. So many things are called liturgy nowadays. Is this word overused and only applies to many things? Yes. If liturgy is a function of the priesthood, why do lay people and nuns so often preside at them? Is this proper? Well, you know what's going on. And in many places, the shortage of priests is not just an inevitable condition of the times. It is part of his effort to have the laity, and especially women and nuns, and I can assure you, and these nuns, with almost no exceptions, they will not be in religious habit. Who are taking over in more than one diocese, and some not far away. These nuns are chancellors of dioceses. Should the word Eucharistic liturgy replace the word Mass when referring to the unbloody sacrifice of Calvary? No, that's spelled N-O. No. Bring the word Mass back into our Catholic vocabulary. One reason I know for the words, a term like Eucharistic liturgy. What if I do this? Well, if I take an extra time, finish these questions, okay? Then we'll take our break. One reason for using the term Eucharistic liturgy is to conform, well, the little cabin. Now you're the Protestants. They can have whatever they call. They have Eucharistic service, Eucharistic liturgy. Giving in, as we said, to human respect is the baptism of the Holy Spirit as known to the Catholic charismatic groups, with tongues and other spiritual gifts available to each of us. All of this, as I've heard, rooted in the Protestant religions and borrowed by misled Catholics, or like these straightforward questions. So, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking with tongues, and other spiritual gifts, is not available to everyone. Period. Close the book. Is this really the Protestant religions? Yes. There was John Wesley, the founder of Methodism. And among his Methodists, there were those who started what they called the Holiness Movement, which then became the Pentecostal Movement. And after the Second Vatican Council, Catholics, in their ecumenical zeal, began to, associate with and adopt practices that were for centuries part of Protestantism, including the charismatic movement. So they now, the Big Encyclopedia has two titles, the Pentecostal - Charismatic Encyclopedia. The Protestants prefer the word Pentecostal, and Catholics prefer the word charismatic. It is a borrowing from Protestantism. Beyond the sign of peace, someone explained to me that as the Mass spans all time and space, to put us at the foot of the cross on Calvary, the sign of peace, with everyone shaking hands, all that goes with it reminds them of the enemies of Christ who congratulated one another over the victory at having Christ crucified. Well, if I were to take that explanation, I don't think that I would engage in the sign of peace. However, it is permitted. Catholic Rite, it is permitted if the priest wants it. It is not required by the liturgy. When the priest leaves the altar and sanctuary to go about giving the sign of peace, and that, by the way, is not in the church's liturgy, in the abandoning his priestly duties along with living Christ crucified alone on the altar, well, you supply your vocabulary. He's got no business leaving the altar. What is your opinion? Pardon me. There are a few things in life on which I have opinions. In most cases, I have strong judgments. How has the diminishment of the Tridentine Rite in favor of the Novus Ordo kept with a papal document, Duo Primum? At this point, the Tridentine Mass is not forbidden to those who desire it, but by the strong wording of the document, using words like "for all eternity," it seems our bishops, by the reluctance to allow it, are not acknowledging the supposedly timeless approval of the Tridentine Mass. Have no fear, the Tridentine Mass is here to stay. instruction. Herein, as the people should stand from the great Amen to the end of communion, the people should sit, if this seems helpful, to the period of silence after communion. I have to check the Latin to see whether it's a correct translation. But at a short period from the end of the great Amen to the end of the priest's communion, you have another class coming, by the way. Tell you what, here's what I think we should do. What if I save these for the questions after the second class, okay?
Yeah.
So let's pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now
and at the hour of
our death.
Amen. O Mary, conceived without sin.
Pray for us at every course
to thee. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. My clock here says 2:36. Can I ask you to come back? I hate to do this in 10 minutes. Would you mind? Make it 10 minutes, please.